Most of our messages in this summer series from the book of Proverbs will be on very concrete topics like managing money, anger, friendship, relationships. But this morning, we begin this series of messages with just kind of a general overview, a general introduction to the subject of wisdom. And we will be asking ourselves this morning, actually, Linda had the perfect setup because we're actually asking ourselves three questions this morning about wisdom. I'm just trying to think what they would begin with. It's sort of the why, the what, and the where. Why is it important? What is it? And where do we find it? We're basically looking at the value, the meaning, and the source of wisdom. And so with those three questions in mind, wisdom, its value, its meaning, and its source, I would invite your attention to our scripture lesson for this morning, which is select verses from Proverbs chapter 8. I'll be reading verses 1 through 4, 10 through 14, and then 22 through 31. So listen now for the word of God. Does not wisdom call out? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights along the way where the paths meet, she takes her stand beside the gate leading into the city. At the entrances, she cries aloud, "To you, O men, I call out, I raise my voice to all humankind. Choose my instruction instead of silver, knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is more precious than rubies, and nothing you desire can compare with her. I, wisdom, dwell together with prudence. I possess knowledge and discretion. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior and perverse speech. Counsel and sound judgment are mine. I have understanding and power. The Lord brought me forth as the first of his works. Before his deeds of old, I was appointed from eternity, from the beginning, before the world began. When there were no oceans, I was given birth. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains were settled in place, before the hills, I was given birth. Before he made the earth or its fields or any of the dust of the world, I was there when he set the heavens in place, when he marked out the horizons on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above and fixed securely the foundations, the fountains of the deep, when he gave the sea its boundaries so the waters would not overstep his command, and when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was the craftsman at his side. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence, rejoicing in his whole world and delighting in humankind." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. And as we prepare to hear God's word for our lives, I again invite you to bow with me in prayer. As we begin a new series of messages from a new portion of your word, O Lord, we pray that you would give us wise and discerning hearts to receive the words of these ancient sages, to reflect on their meaning, and to apply them to our lives. We pray all of this for Jesus' sake. Amen. You know, I'm sure we've all heard those jokes about a genie that offers somebody three wishes. One of my favorite versions of the joke, a woman is walking along the beach. She sees the lamp laying there at the shoreline. She picks it up and rubs it. The genie appears. The genie, of course, tells her, "You have three wishes. However, there's a catch. Whatever you wish for, your ex-husband will receive in double." And so the woman says, "Well, I wish for $1 million. Poof! Money bags with $1 million appear in front of her, but at that exact same instant, her husband receives, ex-husband, $2 million. And she says, "Well, I wish for a mansion." Poof! The mansion appears, and again, same instant, ex-husband receives two mansions. Well, now she just has one wish left. She stops and thinks for a minute, and then she says, "I wish to be scared half to death." Well, there are endless varieties, as I'm sure we all know, endless varieties of that joke. And we could spend actually the rest of the morning, sharing different versions of that joke that are out there. But you know, in all the versions that I'm familiar with, the person who is given the three wishes, they always ask for things like a huge sum of money, a mansion, a sports car, to be whisked off to some exotic location. Basically, all of the things that you and I would presumably ask for if we were in that situation. Now, it's obviously a fantasy scenario, but interestingly, there is a story in the Bible that has a striking resemblance to those genie jokes, but with an important difference. The story is about a guy named Solomon, and he had just become the king of Israel. God appears to him in a dream and gives him the opportunity to ask for anything, anything that he wants. But unlike the characters in the joke, he doesn't ask for the obvious material rewards. What he asked for instead is to be made wise. Well, we are at the beginning of a series of messages based on a book that has long been associated with Solomon. Now, we don't know exactly what his role was in the composition of the book, whether he thought up all of these proverbs or whether he collected them or whether he sponsored a school that was responsible for producing this collection. But this book has historically been associated with the name of Solomon. And the passage that we just read actually expresses the principle that is implicit in that well-known story about Solomon. Verses 10 and 11 of that passage we just read say, "Choose instruction instead of silver, knowledge rather than choice gold. Wisdom is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire compares with her." Those are some beautiful sentiments, aren't they? And it all sounds very wonderful. It all sounds very noble and lofty and inspiring. Is there anybody here this morning who really believes that? I mean, hypothetically speaking, if you were in that scenario with the genie offering you three wishes, is wisdom really the first thing that would cross your mind to ask for? Or more realistically, I mean, is that the thing that your life is really focused on? Is that the thing that you are striving above all else to achieve in life? Maybe one of the best clues into what we really want and what we are really after, the things that make us envious in other people. Is wisdom the thing that you tend to envy in other people? I mean, not their greater level of success or their relative prosperity, but the fact that they possess superior wisdom. Boy, I just wish I had that amount of wisdom that this other person has. Is that the thing that, you know, goes through your mind? Is that the thing that, you know, that really grabs your attention? Those verses confront us with a claim that, you know, for all of the beauty of the sentiment it expresses, it's a claim that we might not instinctively and automatically accept it. But if you think about it a little more, I think there is actually a solid basis for making that claim. I thought, for example, of someone like Jack Whitaker. We actually have a picture of him up here. This is Jack in the Stetson, the cowboy hat. Back in 2002, Jack Whitaker won $315 million in the Powerball lottery. It was the largest undivided jackpot in lottery history to that point. But the next picture shows, well, maybe you can't quite see it, but by 2007, he was reportedly broke. He had lost it all. If we could go back to the other picture, he had lost all the money. The one chunk of money he lost, he took $500,000 cash into the Pink Pony Strip Club, where thieves promptly relieved him of it. On account of episodes like that, his wife of 42 years, who's standing next to him in the picture, she ended up divorcing him. Next part of the story is actually rather sad. I'm kind of making light of some of this, but he had a granddaughter, the young lady who's second from the left there, who was just the apple of his eye, I mean, just the pride of his life. He gave her a huge chunk of the money. She used it to buy drugs and died of an overdose. Her mother, the person on the far left there, she died a few years after that of undisclosed causes. And so, at the end of the day, Jack not only had lost the money, he didn't have all the people in his life who had been most important to him. Looking back on it in retrospect, he said he wished he had just torn that lottery ticket up. What good? What good is a fortune, even hundreds of millions of dollars, if you don't have the wisdom to manage it well? It's more of a curse than a blessing. The same thing is true of all of the things that we may desire in life. What about fame? Now, what about fame? What good is fame without wisdom? I mean, look at all the people who have become overnight celebrities, and then their lives just turn into a complete train wreck. They just self-destruct in the public eye. What good is fame without wisdom? Once again, it's more of a curse than a blessing. And so maybe the writer of this passage was actually onto something when he said, you know, wisdom is the most important thing of all. It's more important than money. It's more important than anything else in life you might desire, because what good are all of these other things if you lack wisdom? That, I would suggest to you this morning, is the value of wisdom. But now let's just for a moment consider the meaning of wisdom. We all have an idea in the back of our heads of what it means, but let's just try to spell it out a little more fully. And the first thing, it's kind of a negative point, but the first thing that we have to recognize is that wisdom is not the same thing as knowledge or intelligence. You know, every once in a while, I have read a book or watched a movie or seen an article that just leaves a lasting impression on me for the rest of my life. Just as I encounter different situations in life, I view them through the grid of that perspective that I acquired at one point. Well, one of those books that left a lasting impression on me was David Halberstam's book, The Best and the Brightest. If you're familiar with it, you know that it's a book that traces the origins of the Vietnam War. And what Halberstam argues in that book is that the people who got us into that quagmire of the Vietnam War were not stupid people. As a matter of fact, they were, as the title of the book describes them, the best and the brightest. These were the so-called whiz kids that President Kennedy recruited to serve in his administration, people who had been leaders in academia and in industry, people who had been professors at places like Harvard University, supposedly the smartest people in America. They were people, Halberstam says, who arrogantly insisted on pursuing what he calls brilliant policies that defied common sense. They had, he continues, for all of their brilliance and hubris and sense of themselves, been unwilling to look and learn from the past. And actually, if you stop and think about it, that is actually the exact 180-degree opposite of what the book of Proverbs means by wisdom. What Halberstam is saying is, if he's right, is that these people were smart. They were the smartest people in America, but they were almost too smart for their own good. They were so smart and so enamored with their brilliance and their intelligence that they disregarded the counsel of people that they should have been listening to. They disregarded the lessons of the past. And that is the exact opposite of what the book of Proverbs means by wisdom. They were smart, but they weren't wise. In Proverbs, wisdom actually begins with a sense of humility, with a recognition of our limitations, with a willingness to listen to advice and to learn from the past. But you know, that's not just true of people who serve at the highest levels of government. I assume most of us in this room haven't spent much of our life hanging out with people like Bob McNamara. Maybe Dr. Rausch did when he was working at the Pentagon. But for most of us in this room, you know, these aren't the circles that we operate in. But I would be willing to bet we have all known people who are like that. In fact, I would be willing to bet that a lot of us in this room are prone to falling into that same trap that Halberstam is describing. But that is not wisdom. It is not the same thing as intelligence. So, positively speaking, what does it mean? Well, one of the ways to get kind of a handle on what wisdom means in this book of the Bible is to study all of the words that are used synonymously with wisdom. If you study this book of the Bible, you see that the writer is constantly using a whole bunch of different synonyms. There's a family of words that are used in this book of the Bible, and the commentaries sometimes list a dozen or more such synonyms, each with its own particular nuance. But I'm just going to mention briefly a few of them this morning. Sometimes wisdom is compared with insight. And it seems to me that insight is the ability to look beneath the surface of some situation and see what is really at stake there. To sort of be able to size a situation up and know what is really going on. You know, as you go through life, you're often in situations where the real issue, what's really at stake here, isn't the same thing as the presenting issue that's on the surface. Someone is reacting to a set of circumstances in a certain way, and the person who is wise, you know, can understand that, well, there's really something else going on in their life than they're simply acting out in this other area. That is insight, and that is one part of wisdom, being able to diagnose a situation in terms of what's really at stake and respond accordingly. Wisdom, in the verses that we read, verses 12 and verse 13, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. I possess knowledge and discretion. Prudence and discretion are two of those other synonyms. And once, as I understand it, that involves the ability to be able to make the right decision that is appropriate to that particular context, to know when to speak and when to be silent, to know when to confront someone and when to refrain from confronting them. That is discretion, and that is part of wisdom. Well, we could go on, and there's just, like I said, probably a dozen different synonyms that are used for wisdom, but to sum it all up, probably the best definition of what wisdom means is wisdom is the art of living skillfully. It is the skill of living. Some people are skilled at a certain craft. Some people are skilled musically or artistically. Wisdom is to be skilled in the art of living. And that is what we are focusing on in this series of messages. So where does that kind of wisdom come from? How do you get it? What's the source? Well, there's all kinds of ways of answering that question. You know, wisdom, to some extent, wisdom comes from life experience, at least life experience that we reflect on and think about. Now, some people just kind of skate over the surface of life, but if you go through life and you think about your experiences, you reflect sometimes even on your failures and your mistakes, that can be a source of wisdom. Wisdom, sometimes, like I said, is the byproduct of suffering and failure and mistakes. Writer of Proverbs is also convinced of something that I don't think any teenager in history has ever believed. I wish there were more teenagers here this morning to hear this point, but the writer of Proverbs is convinced that wisdom comes from one's parents. That is a theme that you see repeatedly throughout the entire book, the fact that parents are a source of wisdom, as are teachers and mentors. We gain wisdom from reflecting on the lessons of the past. But you know, if you stop and think about it, those are all sources of wisdom that are basically accessible to people in general. They're accessible to everyone, including people who don't profess any belief in God. And the book of Proverbs actually recognizes that, at least implicitly. Some of the Proverbs, the last couple of chapters of the book of Proverbs, are attributed to a pair of kings that we have never heard of before. And so they were evidently foreign rulers. The biblical scholars tell us that there's actually a lot of similarity between the Proverbs that we find in the Bible and Proverbs that came from other cultures like the Egyptians. And so evidently, as they were putting together this book, the ancient Hebrews borrowed Proverbs from other cultures, from other places. And so wisdom, to some extent, is accessible to people in general. If you stop and think about it, we find the same thing to be true today. I mean, there's wisdom to be found in all kinds of places. There is wisdom in the sacred writings of non-Christian religions. You know, Warren Buffett was one example that came to my mind. To the best of my knowledge, Warren Buffett is a religious agnostic. And yet, what a model of wisdom. Wisdom certainly about managing money, but wisdom about life in general. No wonder he's called the Sage of Omaha. And what a wise person, even though he's an agnostic. Every once in a while, I actually even discover wisdom on the editorial pages of the New York Times. Now, it's not very often, but every once in a while, you can even discover wisdom there. You can find wisdom in all kinds of sources, including non-religious sources. But there is a little bit of attention that exists in this book of the Bible. You see, because of the fact that a lot of these proverbs were borrowed from non-Israelite sources, they express a kind of secular wisdom about life. The basic point of them is, you know, they're saying, this is the best way to live if you want to get by in the world, if you want to be successful, if you want to enjoy positive relationships with other people, then this is what you ought to do. And so it's just a kind of secular wisdom about how to get by in life. They're just practical, common sense principles. But the Israelite sages who were responsible for the final form of this book couldn't just leave things there, because their faith required them to relate it all back to God. They realized that, you know, life ultimately is about more than just making money and having a happy home life and having positive relationships and all. Those things are all fine, but life is about more than that. And so they added to that secular wisdom a faith perspective, and that faith perspective is found, among other places, in these opening chapters of the book of Proverbs. Now, this is hypothetical. No one knows exactly how the book came together, but some people think that there was originally just this collection of little sayings, many of which were borrowed from other cultures, and then the Israelite sages who put the book together tacked on to the beginning of it a prologue that represents our chapters 1 through 9. And in that prologue to the book, they related everything back to God. The prologue explains that the reason that the world operates this way is because that is how God made it. That is what the latter portion of our passage for this morning is saying. It is saying that the reason that life in the world makes sense, the reason that we can discern these patterns in our experiences, the reason that we can know that certain kinds of behavior produces certain results, the reason for all of that is because this is how God made the world. When God was making the world, He built into the structures of the world and into the structures of human existence certain patterns that are discernible. You know, it kind of reminded me of what the great scientist and physicist Albert Einstein said. He said, in doing scientific research, making scientific discoveries, he felt like he was thinking God's thoughts after him. Well, the same thing is true when we discern the patterns in life and in human relationships. We are thinking God's thoughts after Him. That is the point that this writer is making. And moreover, they said, the best way to really plumb the depths of that inherent wisdom is by entering into a relationship with that God. A relationship of trust and a relationship of reverence. The one refrain that is repeated over and over again throughout this book is, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What the sages are saying is, if you want the kind of wisdom that this book is talking about, the best way to get it is to enter into a relationship of trust and worship and reverence with the Creator God. And as Christians, we would add, and with Jesus Christ, the one who came and embodied and personified the wisdom of God. That is the best way to obtain wisdom. Amen.